Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1 this morning. Gospel of John chapter 1. We'll begin our study in verse 19 of chapter 1 in a message entitled, Who Are You? Most of you, when you think of that, those of you that love music, think of a song by a band named Who, right? We go, Who are you? Who? Right? Remember that? Okay. It's an old song, and I'm an old man. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to gather into this place to study your word. God, the words that you speak are spirit, and they are life. And Lord, we need your Spirit to lead us. We need your Spirit to guide our life and to continue, Lord, to impart your life to us. And so, Lord, it's for that reason that we come today and we ask you now to open our ears and our hearts that we might hear what your Spirit would say to us, because you brought us all here with purpose. You've got a plan for us all being here today. And Lord, that is to speak to our hearts and to challenge and to change and to encourage and to build our faith, Lord. And I pray if there's any here that don't know you, Lord, you brought them here because you love them. And Lord, you desire to give them life, abundant life, eternal life that comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I ask you to touch their hearts, Lord, and may they sense their need for you and your love for them, and may they come to know you today. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. We ask your blessing upon it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to look at John. This man, John, a unique man, born to parents who had been barren miraculously, much like Abraham and Sarah. In their old age, past their years, at least they thought physically, Zechariah was a priest in the temple there in Jerusalem, and it was his time to go in and to make a sacrifice. Children were thought to be, unlike tragically many times today, they're thought to be an inconvenience by many. In that day, they were guarded as blessings and gifts from God among the Hebrew people. And so Elizabeth, never being able to conceive a child and being older, she was discouraged and wondering. It would cause her to question God's blessing on her. And why would God allow this? Probably pretty much continued to ask, but probably pretty much settled into, it's probably not going to happen at my age at this point. Zechariah is called to serve in the temple. It's his time up to be there, you see, and to go in. They would kind of rotate in that day, priests. And so being in the line and it being his shot at it, he goes in and he is serving there. The other priests had gone out, apparently. And suddenly, this was a regular day of serving in the routines of sacrificing there. But into this day, amazingly, suddenly, an angel breaks in. Gabriel shows up. And he says, hey, Zach, guess what? You're going to have a son, buddy. Yeah, you're going to have a son. Zechariah goes, yeah, right. Yeah, listen, if an angel ever comes and breaks into your life and speaks to you something like that, you know what? Probably be a good idea not to just rain on the parade. And because here's what happens. Abraham, I mean, it's been done, and God still will love you and everything, but it does have consequence, you see, because what happened is when he didn't believe what this angel said, you see, the angel says, well, listen, dude, Zach, with all due respect, I'm the angel, and I'm the Kobe Bryant of angels. I am Gabriel. I'm the big cheese, okay, when it comes to angels. And here's the deal. You're going to have a son, whether you believe it or not. And you're going to call his name John, okay? And because you don't believe what I said, here's what's going to happen to you. When you go cruising out of this place, you're not going to be able to say anything to anybody until your son's born. Now, I don't know what Elizabeth, when he came home and tried to announce it, you know what? I don't know what she thought. Maybe she thought, hey, he can't talk. Awesome. I'm pregnant and he can't talk. That's not a bad combination. So I can go out to, you know, all the Macy's and shop for all the kids' clothes and all the stuff. And he can't say anything. Now, I don't know how he communicated it, that she was going to be pregnant and what the angel, I'm imagining he wrote it out or somehow, you know, signed it or something. But the bottom line is he did communicate it. And indeed, he did not talk until his son, John, was born. John conceived 6 months before Jesus was conceived. Mary and Elizabeth, as I said a couple of weeks ago, they are related to one another. And we know that because Mary, after she was given the announcement by the angels that she was miraculously conceived a son without the sexual relationship with a man, but given to her by God, by the Holy Spirit, that she was carrying this miraculous, son in her womb. Mary, when she visited Elizabeth, who was also carrying a miraculous son in that she had been barren all this time. And so both of them were pretty blessed when they came into the room together. John, when Mary was present, it says that he must have given a good karate kick there, because they both experienced their sons leaping in the presence of one another. John filled miraculously, uniquely with the Holy Spirit from the womb. Called especially and commissioned by God uniquely. You see, John being born after Jesus was born, I'm certain that they visited one another. We don't have a lot recorded about Jesus' boyhood years. You know, I mean, there's all the myths and legends out there, but the Bible doesn't speak to that. You know, there's myths that, you know, he could just call a bird, "Birdie, come here," and he would come, and, you know, I don't know. If a snake was going to bite him, he'd just, you know, kick him, and I don't know what would happen to him. And I'm guessing that because we'll see here in our text in John, as John is talking to us, we'll see that John didn't really fully recognize who Jesus was until he baptized him. And so by the time we approach our text, John, you remember, is writing, several years past all these events in scrawling out his gospel. So Jesus has already gone through the temptation in the wilderness after he was baptized by John. John seeing the Holy Spirit descend upon him in the form of a dove. John experiencing the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He pretty much recognized at that point, if he had questioned previously, we don't know. This is in fact God. This is in fact the Messiah. This is the one whom I am announcing. Okay, so he knew that. Now, I don't know when he was growing up, if Elizabeth might have said, "Now, John, you need to be nice to your younger cousin, Jesus. And don't put him in a headlock or anything, because it could be trouble for you and all of us." You see, so be nice. I don't know if there was any of that going on. But all I know is that when we come on our text here, John the Beloved is talking about John the Baptist. Now, he's really John the Baptizer. He's not a Baptist in the sense of that's his denomination. He was a baptizer is what he was. And so John is going around. He's come on the scene. An interesting guy. In the sense that this guy was not afraid of anybody. As he comes on the scene, he's gifted uniquely. You see, his father being a priest, raised, you know, being a PK then, as the case would be, this guy had taken a vow of a Nazarite. John's parents are raising him in the things of the Lord. By the way, John, as we will see, the testimony and the witness of this man as he comes out of the wilderness. Listen, he has this testimony uniquely because his father and mother poured into him the word and were godly mothers and fathers and understood the call of God on his life. Listen, it's not the job of the youth pastors in the church to take care of what you are called as parents to take care of, and that is pouring the message of the gospel and the word of God and letting them see the work of God in your own life so that they then grow up to know the Lord and love the Lord like you love the Lord and desire to live for Him like you live for Him. You see, that's something that we have as parents by way of responsibility. And John has been raised, you see, with that kind of teaching in his home, at his father's leading and on his mother's knee. And so this guy, though, by the time we meet him here in our text, that John is writing about him here, he has come out of the wilderness in a rather strange way. Him and Jesus had both grown up now, and John was in his 30s, Jesus in his 30s, and then suddenly out of nowhere, John shows up on the scene and comes out of the wilderness, no doubt, you know, a guy that lived off the land. I mean, kind of a Yul Gibbons kind of a guy, you know, and kind of a wild guy. This guy, you know, didn't shop at Macy's for his clothes because he lived in the wilderness. So we read that he had a camel's skin coat on, or a robe on, and that the guy, you know, had an interesting diet, not the one that his mother had raised him on. He had been out, obviously, in the wilderness for a while. And he learned to eat holistically. What did he eat? Well, we talked about it last time. He ate for his protein and his carbs, locusts. And of course, to sweeten him up, a little bit of honey poured on him. Always a good thing, I suppose, if you're eating locusts, to have a little honey. Probably helps the locusts go down, you know, as if it would. This guy, you know, probably not, you know, because he was a Nazarite and took the vow of a Nazarite, that means he didn't drink alcohol. That means he didn't touch any dead bodies. That means that he didn't cut his hair. That means that he didn't cut his beard. So are you getting the picture of what he might have looked like? A Jew, curly, maybe kind of kinky, wavy hair, a long, dark, a beard, a full beard, you know, maybe looking a little bit like a Duck Dynasty beard or a ZZ, you know. And this guy, camel's hair, he comes cruising into Jerusalem. Now he is from the priestly line, but he didn't dress like any of the priests were dressing in that day. They had their kind of royal robes on and colors they were flying and that kind of a thing. This guy looked totally different than that. You know, he comes on the scene, bugs kind of hanging out of his teeth. You know, hey, John, you know, when you smell, you got that bug in. Could you get that locust leg out of your teeth there? Let's maybe use another locust leg to pick it with. I don't know. But get it out of there. And this guy comes on the scene and you know what? He starts preaching. And his message. Now listen. There was no prophet for 400 years. The Jews were used to hearing from Jeremiah and Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel. They were used to having a word from God and men speaking for God, even though they didn't listen many times. They still were used to hearing. By the time we get to Malachi, who is the last prophet, that closes with the announcement Malachi does that a prophet will come And he will draw the sons to their fathers and the fathers to their sons and families together. And he will preach a message and prepare the way for Messiah. That was the last thing they heard. For 400 years now, the nation has really heard nothing. No prophet has been among them. And suddenly this guy comes out of the wilderness onto the streets there in the cities, and he begins to preach. Repent! He starts screaming. You sinners, repent! Because God's coming. And then the people would come out and he would baptize them. He would take them down to the river. Say, hey, you realize you're a sinner? Yep. What sins do you commit? Well, you know, I have a few. Okay, come on. There's more than that. You don't look like that kind of a person. Come on. Tell me the whole thing. Okay, I did this and I did that and I did this and I did. Okay, man. Good. Boom. Bunk. Dunk him. Repent. Dunk him. God's coming. You better get ready. And for some, you know what? Probably felt good. Confess their sins, you know what, man? And then some guy dunking them and baptizing them and say, God's coming, man, get ready. And so they felt good kind of getting their sin off their chest, you know, confession and being honest, you see. For others, guess what? They didn't like this guy was on the scene. Namely, Jewish leaders. Why? Well, you know what? They were looking at this guy and they were thinking, where does this guy get off? They didn't mind baptizing Gentiles, because in order for a Gentile to be proselyted and become a part of the family of God in that day under the Old Testament thing, they would need to be baptized, sort of a ceremonial cleansing. You know, the Jews had all these cleansings that they did, so it's thought that they would be baptized and then brought up out of the water, and that was part of the ritual for the Gentiles to become a Jew. So they had no problem with him calling Gentiles sinners and telling them they need to repent, because many of the Jews believed that, especially the Jewish leaders, the Gentiles were just to fuel the fires of hell. They were the special, were the elect, were the only ones. Be careful of that mentality, okay? It's problems. And so you know, when John comes on the scene baptizing them, no big deal. Here's what they're having a problem with. John's coming on the scene, and he's telling the Jews that they are sinners. Well, they didn't like that, okay? They had a problem with that. We'll see. Not only did they have a problem with that with John, they had a problem with that with Jesus, didn't they? They had a real problem with that with Jesus. John telling them they're sinners starts this problem. But here's the deal. There's this a crowd that is coming out to hear John, and he's gaining quite a following, both of Gentiles and Jews. And now, that's a problem for them. And now, as guardians of the Word of God, which is what the Jewish leaders were, the Sanhedrin, you see, that was their job to guard God's word and to check things out against God's word and to take the laws of God, the Ten Commandments, and make sure the people knew them and make sure the people were adhering to them. And so here they come on the scene. This guy, John, comes on the scene and they're saying, wait a minute, who is this guy? He's talking about God's word. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about sin. He's telling them people need to repent. Okay, with the Gentiles, but with the Jews, let's go check this guy out, because there's quite a stir going on as a result. And so what we have here in verse 19, this is where we come upon the scene. Now, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Who are you? You know what? When somebody asks you that question, what do you say? Who are you? Well, if you're a guy, my name's so-and-so. I work at this. I do that. I do this. You know, I mean, we have our things that we are and things that define us. And so, people ask us who we are. We tend to talk about either what we hope to be in the future, what we are presently, or if refer to what we used to do previously. And we seek to kind of carve out an identity, something that usually is going to be rather positive and cause them to think well of you. When somebody walks up and says, "Who are you?" You don't usually go, "I'm a wretched, reprobate sinner saved by God's grace." Right? That's not usually the answer, is it? We'll give an answer and identify with the family, with our occupation, with our children, with our church or whatever, you know. But John here, they ask him, "Hey, John, who are you?" And he confessed. And he did not deny, verse 20, but confessed, "I know what you're thinking. I'm not the Christ." John's out there preaching, and it's powerful, and people are just flocking to him. He's talking about sin, and because the crowds are growing in his boldness and his courage and his straightforwardness, man, everybody's listening. The political leaders are listening. The religious leaders are listening. The common people are listening. The military leaders are listening. I mean, he has everyone's ear. And so this delegation, I should say, from the Pharisees, from the Sanhedrin, come on the scene and say, "Hey, John, what are you doing here? In other words, who are you? What's up with you?" Now, he could have said, "I'm Zechariah's son, who is a priest." Remember him? He's of the right lineage, okay? I'm his son, so I'm a Jew of the right lineage, the priestly lineage. I'm the PK, I'm the priest kid. And so listen, that's who I am. And God has given me a message, and I'm a prophet, and you better listen to what I have to say. I mean, he's gaining a crowd. He's got some leverage. He's got some prominence. He has some legitimacy here. So he could have capitalized on that. But he didn't. He says, "I'm not the Christ." In other words, you think I'm some big deal. You think I'm someone powerful and I have come and I can save anybody, that I am anybody significantly. Can I tell you, I am not Messiah. I am not Messiah. Okay? I can't heal people. I can't forgive people. I can't fix people. I'm not the answer to anybody's problems. So if you're looking to me for that, I'm not that guy. So they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." Notice his answers get progressively shorter. I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? I'm not. Well, why do they think he might be Elijah? Well, once they got rid of the Messiah idea, because he's going to come on the scene, they said, "Well, then he must be Elijah, because Malachi said there would come a prophet before the Messiah who would prepare the way there in Malachi in the closing of the book." So they're asking, "So are you Elijah?" And there were some similarities with Elijah. What's that? Well, Elijah, didn't he come out of nowhere, walk up to King Ahab and poke his finger in his chest, say, "Ahab, you need to repent. You're blowing it. And it's not going to rain here because of your reprobate leadership until I say. And he walked in, and Ahab and his wife Jezebel laugh. Elijah, it's not gonna rain like he has the power to do that. Well, you know the story. It didn't. He comes out of nowhere. Contest on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. He's courageous. He's bold. He's out there. He's in their face. So they're looking at John, who's out there, who's in everybody's face, who's bold, who's saying, hey, God is coming. You better repent and recognize your sinners. Hey, there's some similarities here. So maybe he's Elijah. John says, I'm not. Now, he could have cashed in on that. He could have cashed in, hey, Elijah, that sounds pretty impressive. I know I'm not Messiah, but Elijah, that'd be cool. I could get some traction with that, man. Get a little, you know, get a little place there to my family and all, and kind of head into this kind of marriage life. I'm going to get married later and that kind of a thing, maybe. And so I could do that. But he said, no, I'm not Elijah. I'm sure that was tempting. I'm sure that was tempting. They said, okay, you're not Elijah, you're not Messiah. Hey, who are you? Are you the prophet? His answer got shorter, right? No. Guys, what are you doing? I'm none of those things. Now, what prophet were they talking about? Well, in Deuteronomy 18, Moses made the promise that one day a prophet would be raised up from the Hebrew people that would be like him. What did Moses do? He led the people out of the slavery in Egypt from under the oppression of Pharaoh. Here, these Jews now were living under the oppression of the Roman rule. So, hey, are you Moses? Have you come to lead us out of the Roman rule? Have you come to break the chains of oppression and liberate us? Like the prophet said, like Moses said the prophet would do? He said, no. Then they said, well, who are you? Give us an answer so that we may answer those, the Sanhedrin, who sent us down and gave us commission to find out who you are. What do you say about yourself? You see, that's interesting to me because what we understand from this is that everything that John was saying and doing wasn't about him. You know what? He wasn't talking about himself. He wasn't into himself. He wasn't trying to be somebody. And they're going, what do you have to say about yourself? What do you think of yourself? Do you love yourself? Do you feel good about yourself? Do you believe in yourself? John wouldn't have any of it. He never elevated himself. He isn't consciously, or doesn't appear to be at least, aware of any deep self-identity. He's not really worried about John. That doesn't occupy a lot of his time and energy. You see, they were asking, John, we want you to not just speak about the things you believe. We want you to identify yourself. Who do you see yourself to be? So John finally answers, and he quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 3. Again, how did he get that? His parents taught him God's word. He knew God's word. And so he responds biblically. What's he say in verse 23? He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. as the prophet Isaiah said. What's that? John says, I'm not important. I'm not the prophet you're thinking, or Elijah. In fact, it's not really about me. I'm not really about me. I'm here for one purpose and one purpose only. And here's my calling, and here's what I am. I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. I'm just a voice. And it's not all about me. And I don't want you to look to me, and I don't want you to think that I'm some big deal, you see. In fact, I don't care really whether you are paying attention to me or not. What I'm here for, what I care about, is that you pay attention to what God's Word says. You see, that's the key, the logos that we have been talking about in the previous studies, who is Jesus. Because my message, I've been sent with this message to get ready, to prepare. In that day, you see, whenever a king or a political figure of importance prominence would come into town, there would be a person that would go and announce before the king's arrival that he was coming. And then they didn't have paved roads and everything like we do. They just had kind of rough paths. And so what they would do is the people of the town would get together and make sure the roads were smoothed out, fill up the holes, move the big rocks, you know, and deal with it. And then the people, because of the announcement that the king was coming, that was gone before, you see, the people would gather then on the basis of this announcement and prepare the city and prepare the streets and then line the streets to get ready for his arrival. Much like the Secret Service does today when the president is cruising around. They go before he arrives and prepare everything for his arrival, and they work with the city leaders and all that is, time there might not be hindered in any way, that he might be safe, certainly cleaning up the town, hopefully, and doing what they can to spruce things up and make it look good. You see, John was saying, I'm here to announce the arrival of the king and to prepare you. And I'm gathering the people together to get ready. But the way I'm doing that, I'm just a voice, man. I'm just a voice. You see, the Pharisees and the legalists, the rule makers, who had been sent to question him. What are you doing? Where do you get the authority to baptize? What are you doing dealing with the Jews? And then what's he do? In answer to their questions, he throws it right back at them and quotes from their scriptures. It's always a great thing to do. Whenever people want to argue with you about a little legalistic thing or their pet doctrine, just throw the scriptures. Well, do you know this and the Bible teaches that? Sure. It says it right here. Just throw their things back to them with the scriptures and just quote the scriptures to them. And you know what? These guys are melting down when they hear John's answer. They're going, what? I mean, what's going on with this guy? Come on, tell us about you. I told you. What's about me is what God says in Isaiah 40. That's what I'm about. Then why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ? They say. Why do you baptize if you're not Christ or Elijah or the prophet? And John answered in verse 26 saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me, in other words, he's saying, giving the order, demonstrating the deity, that Jesus is Jehovah God, when he says, it is he who coming after me. In other words, he was born after I was 6 months later, but he is preferred. In other words, he existed and is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. In other words, he is eternal. He was before I ever was. In fact, he made me. And then he was born into our world, you see. And in humility has come. He is standing Messiah in your midst. You don't know him. But he's so awesome and amazing, so far above and beyond me or anybody, that I'm not worthy to untie his shoe, to loose the strap on his sandal, which was the lowest of low places. A disciple would serve often his rabbi, his master, but the one thing even a disciple would do, he would do everything, but he would not untie or loosen the shoe. That was the job only of a slave. And John says, I am not even worthy. You talk about, now the world today would say, this guy has a really bad self-esteem, man. He needs to feel better about himself. He says, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve, because of who he is, to be able to take the most menial, the most humiliating, the most humble, dirtiest job in that day of untying this one's shoe. And then John tells us where all these things happen. You see, these men sent from the Pharisees were questioning his authority. They play nice initially. Well, who are you? We were just wondering. You know what? I'm not the Messiah. How about Elijah? No, not him. How about the prophet? No, not him. And where do you get off doing what you're doing? That's really what now they're starting to show their colors. Then who are you if you're none of those people? And who gave you the authority to just willy-nilly baptize whoever you want around here? What are you doing? You see, he was telling them they're all wicked, they're all depraved, they all need to be cleansed to prepare for the coming of Messiah. And then when they say, where do you get off doing that? He says, I'll tell you what, there is one coming after me. If you got a problem with me, listen, I'm just singing the Star Spangled Banner. Wait till the game's on. Wait till Jesus shows up, man. I'm just singing the song right now. And preparing the way, getting ready for the game, letting them know it's just on the verge of starting. I'm the introductory act, but when Jesus shows up, you guys are really going to have some big problems. You see, they didn't like being confronted with their sin. People don't like that today. And their response usually is, when you tell them what God says, when you, as God's voice, speak the truth of God with the courage that John had, with the boldness that John had, filled with the same spirit that John was filled with, when you go out in the power of the Lord and live your life for different reasons and priorities than the world. And then when you stand up and say, you know what? Premarital sex is sin. When you stand up and you say, listen, living for yourself and to satisfy yourself alone is sin. Living for position and power and possession is sin. When you say homosexuality is sin. When you say polygamy is sin. When you say adultery is sin. What do they say? Who are you to judge? Much like these Pharisees with John. Who are you? Say what you're saying. Do what you're doing. And John says, I'm just obeying the call of God. I'm just doing what God says. I'm not a personality that I'm trying to gain a following. I'm not looking to be anybody. I'm not out here to raise funds and raise money. I'm not out here to build a baptism ministry. You see, I am simply a voice telling you the truth about who God is and about what's right and what's wrong. And you need to get ready because he's on his way. You need to get ready. You need to clean up your act in a sense. You need to call it what it is. Quit hiding behind your religion. Quit hiding behind your excuses. Come out here, and he'd take them down, and he'd confess your sins. And I'm sure they'd confess their sins, and he goes, that's not all. There's more. I can tell by looking at you there's more. Then dunk them in the water. You see, John, very familiar with the sacrificial system because his father was a priest. Knowing that all of what was going on previously when they would bring the lambs and they would offer them there in the temple. He was familiar with the death of these animals as they were slit and put to death and bled out and then skinned and in certain parts of the animal put in different places and then certain parts were taken home. You see, they were very familiar with blood and sacrifice. Very familiar with the lamb and what it meant, you see, because they knew the Passover and what happened at Passover, how there in Egypt, when the death angel passed over, those who had taken the basin and the bowl that were at the center of their doorway and they would take the blood in the bowl and then they would smear one side and the other side and then the top of their doorposts. Of course, a picture of the cross even then. And that lamb sacrificed, the judgment, the death angel would pass over that house that was marked with the blood. John, familiar with that. People today, you know, when you talk about blood and the cross and Jesus shed his blood, you know what? They go, what kind of planet? That's crude, man. That's not hep and cool. You gotta change it up, man. Guess what? And we're not free to. Without the shedding of blood, and without the shedding of Christ's blood, the Lamb of God, guess what? There is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness for your guilt. There is no power to change your life. There is no peace that's lasting that you can enjoy. John says, listen, I'm baptizing with water, but there is one here among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me that is preferred before me. And the next day, after that answer to those men who were sent, we read in verse 29, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I didn't know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him, and I did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son. Behold the Lamb of God. All the lambs were around at that time. Passover was about to happen. Behold the Lamb of God. A unique lamb. He's one that doesn't simply baptize with water and deal with the outward. He's not one who, from time to time, the Spirit comes upon and then goes. He is one that the Spirit came upon and remains. It is He who is going to shed His blood. It is He, the Lamb of God, the one that you remember our father Abraham when he took his son Isaac up into the mountain there. You remember the story that he was willing to sacrifice him. And just as he was about to plunge the knife, or just prior to his plunging the knife, before he strapped him down, Isaac said, "Oh, where's the sacrifice?" He says, "God will provide himself a lamb." And as he was about to plunge that knife into him, the angel stopped him, and there was a goat caught in the thicket, and that sacrifice was made. You see, Isaac asked, "Where's the sacrifice? Where is the lamb? Where's the offering?" That's the Old Testament. John comes now, and to those from the Old Testament times who were hanging on that question of Isaac, and now John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb is here. The sacrifice has come. The one who is going to shed his blood, Isaiah 53, who is going to die and pay the iniquity for the iniquities, the sin of men, is here in our midst. And then, of course, we see in the future, Revelation says it frequently, uses the phrase, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor, glory, blessing, and praise." That Lamb that even in heaven will bear the marks, Jesus, of the cross. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. For the Jew, this was earth-shattering. And yet, it was something that was They had known by a foreshadowing. It was the habit, you see, of them to offer these lambs. So John is telling them something that is unique, that is powerful, that is a life-changing. I came baptizing with water, dealing with the outward. That's all that you have concentrated on in your sacrifices and your doing and keeping certain rules and regulations. The Lamb of God, the one who stands among you, He will baptize you with the Spirit who will indwell you and take residence in you. Who will take away your sins. Not just cover them temporarily. Take them away completely. John says, "Hey, there was a time where I didn't know Him. You don't know Him. He's here. You don't know Him. There was a time I didn't know Him. I didn't know that this was Jesus. He was just my cousin. We played around and that kind of a thing. But now since I baptized, I know Him. And I know what's going on. And I know why He's come. And I have heard the testimony of God as to who He is. And I'm here as a voice to announce His arrival and to point you, not to Me. I'm here to point you to Him." That's what John was all about. Just a voice. He wasn't making it up. He was preaching what God spoke to him powerfully, with clarity, passionately, without fear, without concern of anybody's opinion of what he said, without caring what the person that he's talking to, what position they held in society. Whether they were good looking, whether they were ugly. You know what? He just preached the message of God. Sinners need to repent. You need a Savior. I must decrease, He must increase. John, of course, you know, he ended up dying because, well, Herod and his brother's wife that Herod took from his brother, they didn't like his message. The wife didn't. Herod says, oh, he's just, you know, he's talking about adultery and we're committing adultery and that kind of a thing. But honey, don't listen to him. She couldn't stand being called an adulterer. The suggestion that she was sleazy in any way or sleeping around, you know, and unfaithful didn't set well with her. So remember, she sent her daughter in to do that dance. The party, kind of the Hooters of the Old Testament there. Herod and the boys gathered together. Scantily clad woman sent in before a bunch of drunk men. Never pretty. It's never going to be a pretty scene when that happens. She does a seductive dance, causing Herod, inflaming his passions and the passions of the rest of the men. And in their maleness, you see, hey, let's do that again, man. You dance like that again, man. Another round of drinks. Well, you know, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom to see that same dance again. Impassioned, impulsive, makes a promise. She goes. Dances, or she goes, asks her mom, hey, you know what? What do you want me to ask for? She says, I want John's head on a platter. Okay, so she goes out, does the dance again, and then Herod, okay, what do you want? I told you I'd give you up to half of my kingdom. She says, I don't want all that. I just want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. At that point, the men are sent down to behead John, and it's brought there into the drunken party at the historic Hooters, you see. And John's life snuffed out. But guess what? His testimony lives on. We're reading about John today, powerful in his preaching. Powerful and convicting and clear in his message. Impassioned with a love for God and his word and people, and would not pull back. Men and women, we are living in a country and in a day where the threats are increasing on our freedom to preach the gospel. We cannot, we must not pull back because we compromise the message. And yeah, just like with John, we might be put in jail. We might be killed ultimately. You go around and talk to people about their sin, you know what? They get up to that set and it might get you killed. Yeah, I don't want to die. The question is not whether you want to die. Do you want to live? Do you want to live life abundantly in Jesus Christ? Do you willing to stand up? God help us. It's not easy out there, and it's getting more difficult. But we cannot but be, and we are called to be, voices out there, not personalities, voices out there crying out, speaking the truth in love. To a world that's desperate and needy, that's darkening, you see, increasingly. And the only hope, people, is Jesus. And we have the hope and the help that people need. May we be like John, who answer the call in the power of the Spirit. With the courage that we need in these days, may we impact our world with the message of the gospel, the only Savior. God Himself, who in His love died on the cross, that men might have life, that women might have life, and that more abundantly. That's why we're here. May we preach until He comes. Let's pray.